As we continue to worship this morning, hearing the Word of God, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask, as we have already sung, that you would tune our hearts, not only to sing your praises, but to tune our hearts to receive your Word, the very enlightenment, the very truth that indeed gives us reason to sing, unlike any other. And so, God, will you help us have tuned hearts to put away all defilement of spirit and soul, that we might receive that word, that we might hear it. Oh, Lord God, that we ourselves, knowing that that is the very word through which we were saved, is the same word by which we are sanctified and strengthened. Lord God, will you enable us to receive it through your Spirit and by the Spirit within us, that we would love and prize it, and that, Lord God, you would give us understanding, especially in this present day in which we live, we who have the hope, the certain hope of glory. Grant grace, O Father, to me, I pray, to speak faithfully and clearly, and for your people to receive it to their eternal profit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult. We boast. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast, rejoice, exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also rejoice, boast, exult in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, these that I've just read, we have the major themes sounded of the new song which the Christian is to sing. These are the themes. This is the thematic matter of our singing. It is our salvation, our gospel song, a song of a full and certain salvation. Full of grace, certain of glory. For God, the Lord, is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How blessed is the man who trusts in him. And that is what Paul is doing here. He is setting forth the very reality of what the psalmist declares in Psalm 84. How blessed is the man who trusts in him. How blessed is the man who trusts in God's Son, Jesus Christ, for in that faith he is reckoned right before God. He receives a standing of righteousness and favor with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, how blessed is that man? And those blessings we considered last Lord's Day, three blessings, eternal blessings, immediate blessings, irrevocable blessings which are ours, we possess when we ourselves possess by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That which he declares later on in the near the end of this little section in verses 10 and 11, reconciliation. Wrath has been satisfied. We are no longer enemies of God. He is no longer an enemy toward us. We have been brought in a state of peace. No more wrath, no more fury. We ourselves stand in friendship with the living God forever. He is intimate, says the psalmist, with the upright. Those who have been made right by faith. God himself enjoys and allows us to enjoy communion, fellowship, intimacy of divine friendship. We have peace with God. The war is over. We have not only peace with God, but he says we have obtained an introduction, an access into grace. We have, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are ushered through that same Savior who has entered into glory. We are ushered into that realm of God's gracious disposition and mighty power that is now available and active for us, to supply us, to strengthen us, to sanctify and to establish us. We are brought to stand by grace into that rich warehouse of his mercy, whereby we ourselves are enabled to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, out from under the dominion of sin, walking in holiness and in those ways that lead to eternal life. Not only that, it says we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We presently possess the happy certainty, as J.B. Phillips called it, that we ourselves shall enjoy and share and see the glory of our God. We shall see him, we shall be like him, and we shall be with him forever, conformed to the incredible perfect glory of the humanity of Jesus Christ in all of his excellent moral character and the beauty of his glorified body. All of those things are what we enjoy, conformity to Christ, and as conformed to Christ, beholding the beauty and glory of God in the face of that Christ whom we see and whom we will be like. We will be able to stand in the presence of God's glory, blameless, with great joy. That's our hope. That's what we possess. Relationship, grace, and glory. Presently possessed. They are richer than we can comprehend and understand, each of them. They are enough. They are enough to live on and to die on. Hold fast to them. Cling fast. Those are the redemptive realities. They are not necessarily the things that we can behold with our physical eye, nor they are often the things that we sense with our inward senses, but they are real, eternal, substantial, solid realities. And that is the blessing with which he begins. They are all ours by faith alone in Christ alone, who has secured all of them for us. I would almost say that's enough. And it is, in a sense. But notice what Paul says in verse 3. And not only this. Aha! More. Good. I'm looking forward to more, as if there could be more from the present and the middle and the end of salvation. Yeah, there's more. More. You mean more to exult in, more to rejoice in, more to boast in than even these eternal, rich blessings? Paul says yes. And then Paul tells us what they are. But we also exult in our tribulations. Tribulations. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Any of you a stranger to tribulations? I thought of this, and I said, I can look at every single eye here, at least of the people that I know, and say, every one of you, either presently, shortly, has undergone tribulations, are still going through them. There is not a single one here in Christ who has not known tribulations. And we could spend the rest of our time just laying out our burdens before the throne of grace for the very reality that tribulations exist, right? Tribulations. I thought this was a song that Paul was singing. Tribulations don't belong in the praise section of my liturgy. Tribulations seem to belong to the laments, but Paul doesn't put tribulations in the lament section here. He puts tribulations, dear people, who are undergoing them for sure, in all various kinds of manners in which tribulations come. He puts them in the praise section of our liturgy of life. It seems like it would sour the song. But Paul, in the midst of reminding us of realities, eternal, unseen, unfelt, but substantial and solid realities, as he did in verses 1 and 2, reminds us of another reality which on first impression is nothing to rejoice in at all. It is a reality that appears to contradict everything of all the other realities indeed that would give us joy. Favored and yet troubled. Blessed, and yet we find ourselves under the constant pressure and afflictions and troubles of life. There is a blessed realism here in Paul. This is no pie in the sky, head in the sand Christianity in which we ourselves rejoice in. It is a one that recognizes realities, yes, the eternal realities which we need to recognize and acknowledge, but also the very present realities, what we would call the hard realities, the disappointing, discouraging realities. Those very things, because there are facts which we cannot see, but there are also facts which we cannot ignore. Those realities of life. And so Paul opens this up for us. We rejoice in eternal realities, but we also rejoice, exult, he says, in the hard realities of our present existence. So let me open it up for you this way. I'm going to take this text, and I was going to go through verse 5. I don't think I will, but I'm going to go through verses 3 and 4, which will be enough. And I want to open it up this way, our present experience. Our present experience. It's very easy. Tribulations. Isn't it interesting? That's how he sums it. He sums it up, our present experience, tribulations. I want to consider first our present experience. And then what I want to consider is our positive response to them. Exult, rejoice, boast triumphantly. And then, thirdly, our proper perspective. The present experience, tribulations. All right? The positive response, exult. The proper perspective, because we know something about them. We know something that the world does not. We possess something that the world does not possess. And so I want to consider that in this, I think, a very practical context. It seems like almost every single day we get an email from Darla, don't we? Of difficulty, of struggle, and saying, pray for, pray for, pray for. And indeed, this is it, folks. This is life here as blessed. And so I want to set it out, our present experience. Our present experience, notice, it is assumed. We rejoice in tribulations. The text assumes that it is part of the very life that we live. It is a part of even that which accompanies us in the favored status of those who have peace and grace and looking forward to glory. It is assumed that that is the experience, our present experience. This is the paradox of the Christian life. This is the reality of the Christian life. We have peace with Almighty God, and yet we ourselves are embattled. We have the grace and favor of God, the access to all of His resources, and yet we find ourselves often exposed to the world's hostility, and we find ourselves weak and feeble. We are appointed for glory, and yet here we are enduring suffering and sorrow and sighing and tears and trials and difficulties. This is it. And yet Paul does not change the tune. He says, we exalt. What kind of tribulations does he speaking about here? We experience them. This is what he's going through. It's a word that just simply denotes being pressed out. It's a word that just speaks of pressure being applied. Sometimes it's speaking of a whipping, of a beating, a flailing. These are not light and trivial kinds of things. And in reality, most of those afflictions and tribulations we have, there is nothing light and trivial about them. We feel them. They pressure us. They challenge us in every kind of way. And they squeeze us. And this is it's a very general term here. It's referring to any of the pressures and troubles that afflict us in this present age. Certainly we have afflictions that come on account of our identification and our close walk with Jesus Christ. Our identification with Him will bring the hostility of the world against God against us. We will experience those things on account of our faith specifically. But when he speaks of tribulations here, it is more broad than that. It's more broad than our faithful Christian witness. It is as we live in this world. Paul mentions some of those afflictions in chapter 8 and verse 35, as near the end of this section that we're considering. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he speaks of those realities again that he knows that might give us a pause to think. Am I separated from the love of God? And then he sets out tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, violence, deprivation, all of those kinds of things that can come upon us. It includes all kinds of tribulations arising from broken relationships, broken families, broken health, chronic disability, all kinds of things, failing health, bad weather, bad economy, bad bosses, bad families. It can speak of all kinds of things that bring those pressures upon us. A loss of employment, loss of friends, physical accidents, providential calamities. It can refer to anything, as even as one said, from traffic jams to broken plumbing. And so it is comprehensive. They are all challenging. We know it, don't we? The challenge to our faith, to our commitment, to our hope, to the very things that we ourselves anticipate, that favored status, that access to grace and that hope of glory. And yet everything, as it were, seems to conspire against that reality in our own hearts and minds. And oftentimes it finds its expression in our own complaints and grumblings and murmurings. Jesus says we are to expect them. We should not be surprised. In the world, he says, you will have tribulation. No escapist mentality does Paul have at all. Through many tribulations, he told those new churches as he went back through Pisidian Antioch, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Thessalonians received the word while in affliction. And then Paul writes to them as he is concerned about them, and he says to them, you know, dear people, we were destined for this. Salvation does not give us immunity from living a life in which we ourselves shall find pressure. Peter says, Quit being surprised. Quit being shocked when you undergo not only those persecutions that come on account of your faith in Christ, but quit being surprised that you yourselves enter into the common tribulations that mark all men. We are not spared of any of those things. So how do we handle what I call what is our present experience? What are we to think of it? How are we to respond? How does this affect our hope and the realities in which we ourselves trust? Well, I come to point number two, our positive response. What are we to do? He says, exalt. Exalt. Rejoice. Boast triumphantly. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't commiserate with the other saints around the water cooler about the hardness and wickedness and darkness and vileness of the age which we already know. Don't just stoically, passively, stiff upper lippedly grin and bear through it. Don't pretend that it doesn't exist. Don't pretend that it doesn't hurt. No, no. He says, exalt. The very same attitude that we are to have with respect to that certain glory that is to be revealed to us is the same attitude we are to have to that which appears to contradict it at every bend. The very difficulties and trials and tribulations that we endure. Wow, I can get really jacked up about glory. He says, well, I got a word for you. It's the same word with respect to your troubles. And you go, that just blows my mind. That does not compute with me. But that's what he says. That's to be our perspective. Do we have that? Now, as we look at this, it says, rejoice or exult or boast in them. Oh, well, that means that, and some will take, that means that I'm to boast, rejoice while I'm in the midst of them. In other words, I am to have a good disposition. I am to hope in that glory while I'm in the middle of them. But the very word that he uses here, that in, is a word in terms of the very verb that's used, boasting. In denotes the object into which we are to be boasting. It's not boasting while we're in trouble, rejoicing. It is boasting, rejoicing on account of the trouble. On account of, because of. It is rejoicing in that difficulty. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that we rejoice in the pain of it because we're religious masochists. But there is, he says, to be a disposition, an attitude that is active as it is toward our certain hope of glory with regard to those things that are very inglorious and hurtful and apparently destructive and those things that seem to conflict with our anticipations and our hopes of this present life and how it's going to get worked out here, and that is our tribulations. We aren't to rejoice like the... We aren't to respond like the world responds. Or like often we respond in that grumbling or complaining, that murmuring, that bitterness, that paralysis, that depression, that anger, that accusing God. No, rather this is to be the occasion in which we ourselves rejoice, and we're to rejoice in them. Now that's the positive response. You say, okay, then you got to help me with that. Because I don't like the news I just got from my oncologist. I don't like the news that I got from my son or my daughter that they have no interest in the things of Christ. I don't like the news that I got from my employer that I am about to be laid off. I don't like the news. How are you responding to all that? How are you responding to that? Because every single one of you are laden and with many, many challenges. Things that are pressuring you. We're pressured people. Here it is, our proper perspective. Knowing. Okay, you know what that assumes? I like when Paul says that. You've forgotten. And you need to know this. It's not in your minds. You aren't thinking rightly about what is going on here. You don't understand. Knowing, that's the key word. There is something that we know. There is something that we should know. There is something that we should be convinced of that others are not and cannot ever understand. But we as believers do know about our troubles, our afflictions, our trials, and our pressures. We can respond to them positively. So positively, because they, dear people, have a productive and profitable ministry in our lives with respect to our hope. It is not contrary to hope that trials and tribulations come into our life. It is for the promotion of the certainty of our present confidence of that hope. That's where he's going with this. They have a gracious and purposeful place in our lives. Our tribulations, this is where he's going here, sets forth in motion a process that produces a most blessed product. Confidence in the hope of glory. That's what it produces. That's when it comes. Listen, under the hand of God, in the favor of God, standing in the grace of God, with the certainty of the hope of the glory of God before you, the tribulations that come into the life of the believer are ordained and purposed for the purpose of not destroying hope, but creating it and strengthening it. Amen. Now that ought to affect the way that you think of it now. These are not trying to disarm you, but they are trying to prepare you. The believer in Christ exalts because he knows that his troubles, his tribulations, his trials are not the end, but the beginning of a blessed chain of personal transformation that results in a more sure conviction as we are being transformed that the end product will be realized. We will be perfect and we will enter into that glory. Troubles and afflictions under the grace of God are the means for that greater confidence and certainty of our hope. That's the point. Now he's going to explain that to us. Now this is similar, is it not? This is not new language, this comes from James 2. Consider it, I mean he opens up his letter, James does. His very practical point, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, and then he uses another word that Paul doesn't, various, variegated, the very kind of word that is used of Joseph's multicolored coat, that all the variegated and diverse trials and afflictions that come into your life, consider it joy. And then he uses the same word, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its blessed results that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Knowing, I know something about tribulation. I know something about affliction. I know something about the various trials that are assailing me that the world cannot recognize. And it is this, that they will produce hope and character. And that's where he goes here. Now look at the process. He sets it out for us here.
He says, not only this, but we also exalt. That is the response that we have to the common experience of tribulations, because we know, and here he sets out the process, that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, we might put right in there, brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. The process has a glorious end product. It's hope. That's what it produces. Hope, not despair. Hope, not depression. Hope, not I somehow am enduring the judgment and punishment of God. Hope. That's what it's designed to produce. But I've got to know something. So here's the process. Tribulation brings about, my Bible says, perseverance. The ESV says endurance. Perseverance is a pearl that is found only in the rough seas of trouble. Perseverance is a pearl. Do the angels persevere? I persevered in glory. I persevered in prosperity. Wow, really? Wow. I endured blessing, happiness, peace, holiness, and all of those. You endured that? How commendable. No, endurance, perseverance, almost in a certain sense, can't be set but against these difficulties. Perseverance, indeed, it finds itself in the context of affliction. Job did not learn perseverance until he sat on that ash heap before his friends. Joseph didn't learn perseverance while he was wearing that multicolored coat. He learned endurance when he was cast into the pit and sold into slavery in Egypt, betrayed by Potiphar's wife and forgotten by the Pharaoh's cupbearer. That's where we learn it. We don't learn it in prosperity. We aren't strengthened. We aren't tempered. We aren't made strong in the seasons of relative peace and tranquility. God himself knows our very character, and this is the very means which he himself uses to strengthen us. And this is it. Perseverance is spiritual fortitude. Perseverance is spiritual stick-to-itiveness. Perseverance is pressing on in the face of pressure. It is an aggressive aspect of faith. It continues to move. It continues to respond. It continues to believe. It continues to trust. And that's what tribulations do. They drive us out of ourselves. They show us our own insufficiency. They drive us to the very source in which we ourselves find strength, and finding strength, we are strengthened. How does it do that in us? How are we able to persevere in the midst of tribulations? Well, often again, it's the remembrance of those very first things that we considered in verses 1 and 3. I've got to keep these before me. I've got to keep the reality that when these persecutions and afflictions come upon me, it is not that God is against me. It is irrational, because God is for me in his Son Jesus Christ. When they come upon me, I am not left helpless and destitute of any kind of help and means. No, I stand, even in the midst of my tribulations, in the grace of the full-hearted, large-handed, mighty, wise God. I lack for nothing. And when, indeed, I find myself in it, what do? I am looking, I am pressing toward a hope that indeed he has set before me, that he has told me is certain. And so I keep my eyes on the prize, as the theme of Hebrews is, and I hold on. Amen. You see, it's all those realities again that the tribulation begins to focus my eyes to. And under God's grace, then I find myself, as I go to that ever-present resource, I find myself strengthened to stand. I'm stripped of self-reliance. I run to him who is able to sustain and strengthen me. And I'm able to now look at these things and consider those sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. I press on.
I press on. I press on like the Redeemer himself, who for the joy set before him, the hope set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The Savior who endured the hostility of sinners against himself. In other words, I'm able to endure in hope. The hope that God has given, the hope that God has promised, the hope that is mine by faith in Christ, by the grace that He gives, and the confidence that God is not at war with me. God is not angry against me. There is no wrath. There is no fury. And so I continue to move forward. It produces a steady course. A steady course in faith. See, what I begin to realize, and what I need to begin to realize, is that, and in fact this is what he'll set forth later on in the end of this very section, is that God himself is able to take all things, even the hard things, especially the hard things, and bring them into a wonderful conspiracy of his own handiwork for my spiritual good. Isn't that what the scripture says? For those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose, he works all things, everything for our good. We understand that tribulation and trial are not some kind of willy-nilly events, not even the broken plumbing at home. This is the opportunity. This is the pressure point. And the pressure point is the very season in which God himself is beginning to do the work to prepare us for glory. And to remove from us the dross of our earthly hope, and to fulfill more and more in us that expectation of the hope and desire for glory. Notice the process. We're tempered. We're toughened in the midst of that tribulation. And that toughened process goes someplace else. And perseverance, being toughened, being made to endure, finding God himself is faithful. It says this produces proven character. The ESV just says character. My Bible, the NAS, says proven character, because the very word behind it is a word that denotes testing. Someone who has gone through tests. One who has not just simply been exposed to one opportunity and then passed it. Trevor Eikenberry, our good friend and teacher of the young children. I just thought about this, Trevor, so please don't be embarrassed. Some of you know C.C. Sabathia, a great Major League Baseball pitcher. Some of you all knows him. Some of the others might know him. You know what? He's a phenomenal pitcher. Trevor Eikenberry batted .333 against him. Now, some of you say, that's one out of three hits. I mean, that's incredible. And you say, that is phenomenal. He got tested one time against C.C. Sabathia, and he batted .333. And you'd say, well, Trevor ought to be in the major leagues. Well, no, you got to keep batting against him. When you bat against him in high school is one thing. When you bat against him in the major leagues, that's a completely other thing. And in fact, Trevor told me that was basically a reaction swing, just getting away. Basically, hit a double. But here's the difference. See, he was tested once and he came all across pretty good. But two testings don't prove the man, doesn't prove the saint. And so it's endurance in which the very testing and proof is made that indeed now, maybe if he stood against C.C. Sabathia and lifetime against him was .333, then we would say that's Major League approved. Now that's the idea. But this is not in terms of Major League stuff. This is in terms of life stuff. This is in terms of walking with God kinds of things. This is in terms of character. This is in terms of a character of trust and faith and commitment to God in the midst of repeated testings and trials. This is the idea here, you see. Those continued testings, that continued perseverance. Yes, I get knocked down. Yes, I'm not batting 1,000. There's none of us that bat 1,000 in our tribulations. None of us. Maybe some of us are batting 155. Maybe some of us a little better.
But we're batting and we're getting better and we're standing fast. And now there is this proven character. There's this genuineness. There's this tried integrity. We're tested, we endure. We're tested, we endure. We tested and we endure. And the result of it is proven character, a tried integrity. We're tested now. And we're not found wanting, not of His grace, not of His help, not of steadfastness. You've heard the statement before that the best sea captains didn't get their reputations on calm seas. Right? In fact, they didn't get their reputation enduring one storm either. They got their reputations enduring storm after storm after storm after storm. And the more storms they endured, just like the battle veteran, the more in conflicts that he underwent and survived and came through, the more and more is he attested and approved as a genuine captain, a genuine soldier. This is the whole idea here. It's the whole difference between the enlisting raw recruit and the returning battle veteran. The proven character. This is what it produces. This is what it is designed to do under God's grace in our lives. This is where it goes. We don't know where trouble will take us, but we ought to know what trouble is making of us. It's making of us those who persevere and those have proven character. That's where it's going. That's the design and aim and end. In fact, where does it all go? He says, here's where it all goes. Proven character. The very end product is hope. This is the process. The very process which we ourselves are brought into as we come into grace is a process in which the very tribulations which we find now in our saved state are those which we exult in, because we know that the end product of the troubles, afflictions, and pressures and trials that we undergo is, by God's design, hope. Not that hope which we shall go to, but the assurance, the confidence of that which we hope for. It's that hope. It's that subjective hope. It is designed to produce in us the confidence of that which we hope for. That's the very idea. This is what it produces in us. A state of mind that has a confidence that we shall indeed inherit that blessing, that we shall come to that blessing. Now, how do we describe that? I'm going to put a twist here. The pudding is in the proof, or is in the proving. The pudding is what? The sweet stuff. It's in the proving. It's in the perseverance, and it's in the proving that I come to the pudding. That I come to the pudding indeed, because what do? I begin to look at my life and I begin to understand that I have been brought into the afflictions that are often common to men and sometimes not common to them as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what I begin to realize is that as I continue to rely upon His grace, as I continue to look to Him, I am finding that I myself am standing fast and standing fast more faithfully, more consistently, and I begin to realize that God Himself is doing a work in me. God is transforming me. God is changing me. God is helping me. And the God who helps me certainly is helping me toward the very end for which He has called me, eternal glory. And so it produces in me that understanding that grace is operative in my life. And the grace that is operative in my life means that I myself shall arrive at the very glory that grace itself promises. That's it. God is going to do the work. God is going to finish the work. Our manifold troubles, if I can say it in a different way, are providentially scheduled tune-ups for glory. We've got to bring our car in every now and then. But this is what God is doing. He's tuning us up. He's tuning us up and He's preparing us for glory. In fact, they're probably even more than that. They are the providentially set pressure points that provoke the grace of God to prepare in our lives a superstructure that will bear the weight of glory when glory comes. It is producing that inward confidence, that inward faith. It is producing that inward character, preparing it for that weight of glory. That is what God is doing. In fact, you will notice here that there is no reference made, even to the things that I've made reference to, with respect to our faith, with respect to our activity. It just simply says that this is what they do. Tribulation does this. How in the world does it do that? It does it because of the grace of God in which we stand. It is God's grace that brings it all to pass. And when I see it coming to pass, I myself realize that God is gracious, this God who has called me, this God who has granted me peace, this God who has brought me into His warehouse, this God who has promised me all the hope of glory, indeed will accomplish what He began. What are we to do in the midst of trouble? In the midst of our affliction? Well, let me tell you the first thing don't do. Don't groan. Now, that may be the first thing that's pressed out of your own hearts. And again, I'm not saying that that's sinful, because we feel it. Tribulations knock us down. But listen, there is something else that we are to see. There is something else that we are to recognize. There is something else that we are to have a confidence in the midst of them, that ought to change forever the way that we think about them and respond to them, such that we realize that rather than being inconsistent with the hope of glory, they themselves are the very means which God uses in this present life to give us the confidence and assurance that we will arrive there. We need to work on that. We need to work on that, our understanding. God will work in us His grace. God will give us the grace to stand. God will give us the grace to persevere. God will give us the character that begin to realize that my faithfulness is owing to nothing but the faithfulness of God and His grace and goodness. May God grant us that. May God help us to realize that these very things, which indeed are very, very hard, are those very things, those hard providences, are those very things God is using for increasing and strengthening our hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us. Help us. For indeed You have enlightened us with regard to the process. And even though Paul has not opened it up, O God, may we ourselves be confident that it is so. That You will produce that. That God, when these come into our lives, they are not the very means by which we ourselves ought to be discouraged or downcast or depressed. Lord God, that we would see them as somehow the act of Your hand against that very thing for which we hope. But Lord God, it is the very means which You use in this present day of trouble, affliction, sorrow, and suffering, and sin to perfect Your own people and perfect their own hope. Oh God, will You do that in our own lives? Will You grant us this perspective? Will You grant us this increasing confidence of the hope of glory, that we may truly, as Your people, exalt, rejoice, even as much as we do in the hope of glory? We need Your grace. Oh God, help us. Lord, uphold Your people, Your suffering, afflicted people. Lord, strengthen us. Enable us, each one of us, in the midst of that which we ourselves are personally undergoing and which corporately we are also indeed suffering, God, that You may help us as a people and as individuals to be steadfast, to endure, to find the blessed product of a proven character, and Lord, the sweet end product of a more confident hope. In Jesus' name, amen.